All right, let's get to our prophecy update for today. I want to talk to you about what I see as the prophetic trajectory, I choose that word for a reason, of where significant developments are heading, the direction in which they are going. Specifically, as it relates to what is happening in the Middle East, but even more specifically, what's happening concerning Israel. Now, I'm going to make a statement, and I should probably preface it because I am keenly aware that it might come off as being somewhat sensational. But I'm going to also argue the case as to why I truly believe this with all of my heart. I would argue that an attack on Israel, an invasion of Israel, and the subsequent peace agreement with Israel is imminent. What do you mean? Well, we're told in Scripture that there's going to be this alliance of nations, and at the helm of this alliance will be Russia, Iran, and Turkey. And Ezekiel 38, with great detail, tells us that they will come from the north, there from the Golan, the border with Syria, from the north, and they will invade Israel. We're also told that God himself will intervene on behalf of his people and deal a devastating and decimating defeat to this invading alliance of nations. In Isaiah 17, we're told that Damascus, Syria will become a ruinous heap, and it will be so destroyed as to be uninhabitable. And many believe, present company included, that the Isaiah 17 prophecy, when Damascus is destroyed, that is the trigger, the catalyst for Russia, Iran, and Turkey, all of whom, along with the other nations, are at the ready as we speak there in Syria, on the border, ready to attack. Now, this is where it gets a little bit more speculative. I am personally of the belief that after Damascus is destroyed and Ezekiel 38 is fulfilled and this invasion is dealt this decimating defeat, that the world will be screaming, begging, pleading, willing to do anything for peace. And it will usher in the Antichrist and a very detailed prophecy we have in Daniel 9:27, which is that there will be this peace agreement that will last for 7 years. You know, it was interesting when we had Dr. Ed Heinsohn here. I had the privilege of spending the afternoon with him, and we were talking about some of these prophecies, and the conversation, we had this conversation about Daniel 9:27. He made a very interesting comment. I never thought of this before. He said this, that the Antichrist may not make this peace agreement specifically for 7 years. In other words, this peace agreement is just going to be a peace, not a peace agreement, the peace agreement. Finally, we have peace in the Middle East. Heinsohn's comment was, the Bible says it's only going to last for 7 years. They don't necessarily know that. They don't set out at the onset, hey, this is going to be an agreement that we're going to have peace, and it's only going to be for 7 years. Well, why would they do that? Doesn't make any sense, right? I never thought of that before. So Daniel 9:27, again, with specificity, tells us that there's going to be this 7-year peace agreement. And at the midpoint, the 3.5-year mark, the Antichrist will demand to be worshipped as God in the temple, which means that part of this peace deal involves the rebuilding of what we call and refer to as the third temple, which will be the temple during the 7-year tribulation. Now, hang on to that. I want to come back to that because I think that's the order of that. And if you'll just bear with me and hear me out, I'll start with this Israel Hayom report about Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu making it very clear that Israel will not sit idly by as Iran prepares attacks. You know that Iran is already attacking Israel vis-a-vis Syria, Lebanon, Hezbollah. In the article, they quote Netanyahu as saying, "If someone comes to kill you, rise up and kill him first." This after Israel thwarted an Iranian attack from the Golan Heights. It's not the first, and it certainly won't be the last. He went on to say, "Any nation that allows its territory to be used for attacks on Israel will be held accountable." This is Syria. And this is really a question that many have as to the Isaiah 17:1 prophecy about the destruction of Damascus. Will it come by the hand of Israel? It certainly seems like it could. Last Sunday, the 25th, Netanyahu also vowed not to let Iran establish a permanent foothold in Syria, which was one day after Israel struck Iranian assets near Damascus and thwarted an imminent terrorist attack. That's a quote, by the way. Just yesterday, the Times of Israel reported that U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo said that the U.S. had intelligence indicating that an Iranian tanker was heading for Syria despite Tehran giving assurances that its cargo would not go there. The tensions continue to escalate, and that's almost an understatement to say it that way. All of this is taking place with just 16 days as of today. Today is September 1st. In 16 days, Israel goes back to the polls. This because Netanyahu was unable to form a government. First time in the history of Israeli elections. So they have to now have these snap elections, and Israelis go back to the polls in 16 days on September the 17th. And all eyes are on what's going to happen when they go back to the polls. Is Netanyahu going to be reelected? And if so, is he going to be able to form a government? Also, all eyes are on President Trump's long-awaited and long-delayed peace plan dubbed the Deal of the Century. According to Ynet News, 2 days after Trump said the long-delayed proposal could be published ahead of the Israeli vote, his Mideast special envoy, Jason Greenblatt, said that the United States will not be releasing any or all of its plan for Middle East peace before the September 17 elections in Israel. Add to that this breaking Israel news report on Thursday about Prime Minister Netanyahu's move to make a pro-Third Temple politician a top official. I don't know if you know this or not, but you can talk with virtually any Jew in Israel today, and the number one thing they will say is, we need our temple. They'll do everything in order to have their temple rebuilt in Jerusalem, there on the Temple Mount. Here again, you have Ezekiel 38, you have Isaiah 17, and you have Daniel 9:27. And I would suggest to you, and I truly believe this with all of my heart, that those three prophecies specifically, there are others, are on the cusp of being fulfilled. And you know what's exciting? Exciting if you're a believer, terrifying if you're not, is that the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ likely will happen prior. If not prior, it could be simultaneously with this sudden destruction that comes upon them, not us. We who are alive and remain will be caught up, raptured up prior to. And then God will shift all his attention to the Jew, because that's the purpose of the tribulation. It's for the salvation of the Jewish nation. And once the bride is out of the way, once the church has been removed, the Antichrist will be revealed. And I'll say it this way, and you'll forgive me, but all hell will literally break loose. Because at that time, the restrainer has been removed. The restrainer has been removed. And now it's like, hey, they're gone. Now we can do what we always wanted to do. And they will. In my time with the Lord this last week, he directed my heart to 1 Peter chapter 4, really the whole chapter, specifically verses 7 and 8, but more so verse 7. Listen to what Peter writes. He says, the end of all things is near. Oh, come on. We've been hearing that for how long now? I mean, come on, Pastor. You've been telling us that it's imminent, that we're so close for years now. I know. And I'm going to keep telling you. Why? Because it's nearer now. Our salvation is nearer now, Paul writing to the Romans, than it was when we first believed. The end of all things is near. Now listen to what Peter says that we're to do about it. He says, therefore, be alert, stay awake, and of sober mind, so that you may pray. Let me read that again. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind. Why? So that you may pray. Dare I say that if there was ever a day to be alert and pray, it is now. This is why I find myself almost pleading with you to come to our prayer meeting on Tuesday night. Can I just ask you, just very sincerely, will you, on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, come to our prayer meeting? Over the last couple of weeks, it has been so intense and so heavy on my heart, and I have sensed that we need to pray. Why? Because of what's coming. What's coming? The end is coming. I don't want to come to the end of my life should my death precede the rapture and have any regrets before the Lord when I'm giving an account. I don't want there to be any regret that I did not pray with you as a church family. Because it's the most powerful thing we have. It's so powerful that Daniel, who was a man of prayer, had the forces of hell come against him to keep him from praying. Everything was thrown at him to keep him from praying because Daniel had a powerful prayer life. Even when he was promoted and exalted and given this high position, many responsibilities, very busy, he still was a man of prayer. And it shook the powers of darkness so much so that the demons would possess these men to get the king to issue an edict that if anybody prays for 30 days, they are to be thrown in the lion's den and put to death. Can I say this way? I want this church, I want us as a church to make the demons in hell tremble because we pray. I this is not hyperbole. Please listen to me. I want on Tuesday night and I promise you, something's going to happen on Tuesday morning or Tuesday afternoon at work, at home, to keep you from coming. I want the demons in hell to be shaken because we as a church are going to be praying on Tuesday night. I want them to tremble. Oh no! Pastor JD's yelling at him to pray, and we don't want them to pray because if they pray, God moves and we lose, so we can't have them praying. I promise you, I'm not trying to predict or, you know, put any, you know, but I promise you, if you're planning to come to Tuesday night's prayer meeting, something's going to happen Tuesday. The enemy will do everything he can to keep you from coming. You know, what's interesting is when Daniel is praying, the angel comes to his rescue but is delayed because he was wrestling and fighting with the powers of darkness and could not come and answer Daniel's prayer sooner. They did everything they could to keep Daniel from praying, because when Daniel prayed, God moved. I want us to be like that. Do you want to be like that? Do you want to be the kind of Christian, the kind of church that when you pray, Satan calls an emergency demon meeting? What happened? They're praying again. I told you to get them to stop doing that. I know, but I can't. This pastor's spitting on everybody in the front row and yelling at everybody and telling them to pray. I have permission to share this. So this morning, we have a prayer meeting every Sunday morning at 7:45. Thank you. Yeah, it's all a blur. 7:45 to 8:15, we have a prayer meeting here. So this morning, I walk out, and I notice this guy standing in the back. And I said, "Hey, brother, how you doing? You here for our prayer meeting?" He says, "Absolutely." So I wanted to introduce myself to him. He's sitting right here with his wife, Jane. This is Edward and Jane McCormick. Good friends with Gary and Amelia. So I introduce myself, and he starts to tell me about 2015, right? He's in Queens Hospital. I actually had to write it down. This is unbelievable. He was intubated, septic, pneumonia in both lungs, pancreatitis, and I think more even than that. And he says he remembers the doctor saying, "There's nothing more we can do." And he had pretty much resigned himself to, I guess this is it, and the Lord's going to take me, and I'm ready, and this is how it ends. And then his wife said, "Not so fast." It's a good thing when the wife wants you around a little bit longer, yeah? So she has Amelia get a prayer request to us. This is when we're at the SDA church in the old building, 2015. So on a Sunday morning, we prayed as a church for our brother Edward. He's sitting right there, a miracle because of prayer. Are you the worship leader at Calvary Chapel East Anaheim? You worship all over the place, right? They live in Orange County. They're here visiting on the islands. 4 years ago. We probably at that time you thought, "Oh, pastor's got to pray for somebody before we get to the teaching. It's going to be a long sermon anyway, but I'm sorry." Come on. Let's be honest. Can't we just get to it? No, we need to pray. Thursday night, John Pedro, he is in our audio video booth ministry. And he had been asking for prayer. He had only slept like 2 hours in 3 days. And I had talked to him that day, and he said, "Please, I need to sleep. Please pray." So I said, "We're going to pray for you as a church tonight." And so we, Thursday night before the Bible study, just like we did for Brother Edward, we prayed for John. "Lord, please, our brother needs to sleep. Would you give him a full night's sleep?" You know what happened? Because we prayed, he slept for 12 hours. I don't know. Is it just me? I mean, we need to pray. Can I go back to the Colossians teaching just real quick? Don't look at your watches. Just give me a minute. You know, some of your marriages need to pray. Your families, you need to pray. That's it? Yeah. You need to pray. That's the problem? Yeah, that's the problem. You need to pray. You don't think God's not going to hear or answer your prayer? You know how we as parents, when our ears are tuned to the cry of our children? I remember when our boys were little, I could not stand it when they cried. You know, I could never, we tried one time, let them cry it out. You know, they teach you, let them cry it out. I thought, okay, we'll try. So he's wailing, and I lasted for about 37 seconds, and I finally had to just go, and I couldn't. How much more our Heavenly Father will hearken unto the voice of our cry. I stand before you today as a pastor, as is my privilege to be of this amazing church, and I have to tell you that the very fact you're sitting in those nice, comfortable chairs with this great air conditioning, some of you are saying, stop praying for the air conditioning, it's too cold in here, but it was because we prayed. Prayer. God answers prayer. It's so simplistic, Pastor. I want to bring it to a close, and I appreciate your patience with me. We've been ending for quite some time now these prophecy updates with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the gospel is actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul is writing. Listen to what he says. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. That Jesus came, he was crucified, he was buried, he rose again on the third day, and he's coming back again one day, and very soon, soon, and very soon. This is why we also do the ABCs of salvation. And if you'll just give me another minute and a half, I would like to share with you the childlike, simple ABCs of how to be saved. The A is for admit or acknowledge that you've sinned. This is what repentance is. It's a change of mind. So now God can change your heart and change your life from the inside out. It's a turning from your sin and turning to the Savior for forgiveness of sin. It's an acknowledging of one's sin. Romans 3:10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were all born sinners, which is why we must be born again in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. That's the death penalty that has been pronounced on all because all have sinned. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is what we're going to be celebrating today for those of you who stay for the communion service. The B is for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. See, he had to go to his death in yours and my stead. He took our death penalty for all our sin upon himself and paid for it in full. Here's the C. The C is for call upon the name of the Lord, or as Romans 10, 9 and 10 also says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And lastly, Romans 10, 13. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're here today or watching online and you have never called upon the name of the Lord, I implore you today, the end of all things is near. The time is at hand. The Lord's return is at the door. It is imminent. Please stand and we'll pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much. Thank you that we have detailed passages of Bible prophecy telling us, warning us really, of what is about to come to pass. And it's because of these prophecies in the Bible and our ability to connect the dots with what we see happening in the world and see that it is happening exactly as you said it would. Lord, we believe. You said that you would tell us what's going to happen before it happens so that when it happens, we will believe that you are the I Am, the great I Am. And you also told us that when we see these things beginning to come to pass, when we see Russia, Iran, and Turkey right there on Israel's border, we see what's happening in Damascus. We see what's happening with Israel and the push for peace and the rebuilding of the temple. And you told us this is exactly what would happen. And when we see it begin to happen, you said we can look up and lift up our heads because our redemption draws near. Lord, we know it's near. Lord, come quickly, please. And Lord, for anyone here that has never called upon you, or maybe somebody's watching this video online, and you've really spoke to them, you really got their attention, and this makes sense, and this actually has answered a question they've been asking. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, by the way, did you already end the video? That's fine. I wanted to say for the YouTube online church, we upload the communion video as a separate video. I don't know if that got on there or not. That's fine. By the way, we have like 3,000 people that partake of communion with us online from all over the world. Anyway, I don't want to go, if it's not being recorded, never mind. If you're able to stay for the communion service, we'd certainly encourage you to do so. If you have to leave, we understand. God bless you and have a blessed week in the Lord. The worship team is going to close us in song. We have the elements up front. They're prepackaged. We do that, by the way, for sanitary reasons. You can take the elements, take them back to your seat, and then take your seat, and then wait so we can partake together. So go ahead and come on up.
As we break this bread, as we drink this cup, Lord, we remember how you gave your love on a little cross. Lord, we remember this is the way you've chosen to save. This is the this bread, as we drink this cup, Lord, we remember how you gave your life on a brutal cross. Lord, we
in Luke's Gospel, the 22nd chapter, we have the account of what we affectionately refer to as the Last Supper. And Luke, by the Holy Spirit, is writing and says, when the hour had come, he, speaking of Jesus, sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's about to go to the cross. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. If you'll take the packaging and peel back the top part, you'll find the bread, and just hold on to it for a moment. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says that on the first Sunday of the month you need to partake together of communion. You know that some churches do this every day? They have communion set out every day for anybody that wants to come and partake of communion. Why? Because as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Why do we need to do this in remembrance of him? Because we get so caught up in the busyness of our lives that we forget. Is not forget the antithesis of remember? you know, sometimes I have to confess that I go about the busyness of my day, and some days are very busy for me. I know people think pastors golf all week and then teach on Sunday, but I would like to meet one of those guys, because that's not my world. But I get so busy throughout the day, and sometimes I just have to stop and remember, wait a minute. I'm saved, man. This is as bad as it gets for me. This is the only hell I will ever know here on this earth. It's been said that for the non-Christian, this is the only heaven they'll ever know on this earth. But for us as Christians, this is the only hell we'll ever know. And sometimes I just need to be reminded of that. I need that reminder, wait a minute, stop everything. I'm saved. There's coming a day very soon when that trumpet's going to sound, and I mean, it's game over. Bye-bye. I'm out of here. No more death. No more sorrow. No more pain. No more suffering. I need to be reminded of that. And that's why I believe it is that Jesus said, as often as you do this, I want you to remember what I did for you. I died for you. I paid in full for all of your sin. I paid for your debt so that you could have eternal life. Just try to get your mind around this, and I won't belabor it. But just think through this with me. Kind of try to wrap your mind around this. Okay. You know where Paul says that our light and momentary afflictions are working a far greater glory? Or that, you know, the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that awaits? Okay, we know that, right? But let's just try to put that into perspective, in its proper perspective, in light of that which we're celebrating today. Think about this. Let's say that we live to be 70, yeah, let's go 80. My life insurance policy ends at 75. So let's say 75, actually, because say we get 75 years, and they're hard years, difficult trials, hard life. All 75 years. Now, let's fast forward into eternity. For the first 75 trillion years. That's what Paul's saying. I need to remember that. I need to remember that and put that into perspective, that what I am suffering now, the difficulty of this life in this fallen world, as evil seems to wax worse and worse with each passing day, I have to be reminded that in light of eternity, so Jesus said, I want you to remember, and he gave us this to do so that we would. We hold in our hands a symbol of his body that was broken for us instead of us. Would you partake with me in remembrance of him? Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you. We cannot thank you enough for giving us this to do so that we will remember. Lord, thank you. Luke goes on to write, likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. This is very important. If you'll peel back the rest of the packaging, you'll have the cup. And again, just hold on to it for a moment. I don't know if it's possible to overstate the importance of this cup that we hold in our hand as a symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. See, there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And His blood was shed in our stead for the remission, the removing of all of our sin. So that now, when our Heavenly Father sees us, He does not see our sin, He sees His Son. And though our sin be as scarlet, He has made it white as snow. He has forgiven and cleansed us from all of our sin, all of our unrighteousness, and He's removed it as far as the east is from the west and remembers it no more. That's what this symbolizes. Will you partake with me? And please stand. Again, Lord, we cannot possibly thank you enough, certainly this side of heaven. However, we'll have all of eternity to thank you, to worship you, because you are worthy. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.